This is Isaiah 50, verse 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning, he awakens me, wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult or spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare my guilt, me guilty? Thus saith the Lord.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed.
Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again. "Then what do you wish me to do with the man who you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, Come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also taunted him.
When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." For the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Always feel like you almost don't need to say anything when you read the Passion. Mark's Passion is thankfully a little shorter than some of the others, and we often stand for it so that we can honour the word. But sitting and listening is also okay. What suffering the Son of God went through for us. Isaiah 50, which Michael read for us, was written 500 years before, but it says exactly the words, doesn't it? You think about it, listen to the words again, having just listened to what we read. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word." Jesus was very good at that. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from the insult and spitting." It's just one of the servant songs. They are words of Isaiah which tell us that Jesus is coming, and people were looking for the fulfillment of these words. And yet, for some unknown reason, the people standing there looking at this didn't make the connection. Except a Roman soldier. Difficult. The cross is the symbol of our faith. It is not a pleasant symbol, after all. A cross is a symbol of torture and death, isn't it, in a lot of ways. But that's why there's no one on it. We don't put Jesus. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Jesus is raised. They took him down from the cross. They put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from death, and he's alive today. And this empty cross reminds us that he's risen. Some people say wearing a cross is not really good because of the association with crucifixion, but that's the whole point, is it not? Today, our young people are going to make crosses because our resurrection garden needs 3 crosses in it. And so those things are out in the foyer. And the reason why they're out in the narthex is because they need to be stained, and I didn't think we needed to have that in an enclosed space. So they're pine. There are 3 of them. And there's some twine to wrap around to hold the crossbar on the upright. And so we have 3 to put in the back of our resurrection garden, which will complete our garden for Holy Week. So if the young people want to go out and make some crosses, and then we can let them dry. You can put them outside to dry so we're not getting all the fumes. And then we can put them in the garden. So that's cool. You've probably seen the news in Russia. Pretty awful stuff going on. I think the death toll from that terrorist attack is 150 now. When people go to a concert and they want to laugh and dance and sing, they don't expect to get gunned down, do they? But this is what terror does. It tries to come and steal our joy. It comes in and it tries to steal life from us so that we will become oppressed by the thought that there is this thing going on. And so it works in that way. This is what the crucifixion was designed to do and why Romans loved it, because crucifixion was horrific and it was to keep people in line. It was designed to be hideous. It was designed to be hard to look at. It was designed to be slow and torturous. And it was a Roman act of terror in a lot of ways, because it was done deliberately on the street corners, always on a major road, always in a place where people would see it. It was deliberate. This is what happens when you don't do what you're told. Those are the sort of words we get from people who really do just want to hold us down, isn't it? And that's what terrorists want as well. This is what will happen if you don't do what we want, which is why it is a good policy not to give in to them. And also why it is a good policy not to allow ourselves to be taken into that place where we get stuck at the foot of the cross. There's nothing wrong with sitting at the foot of the cross, and we need to sit there. But like friends of mine who go and weep at the grave of their loved one 30 years later every single day, and I know a lady who does that still, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We need, though, to start there. We need to think about what Jesus has done for us, and we need to sit at the cross. And that is why Holy Week is so important. This gives us a time to sit there and really ponder what Jesus has done for us. But it also gives us a chance to see the victory and to ponder what that victory is, and to remember that he's done this great thing. And we might shut the doors because I think our kids are going to get a little bit loud, which is great. They're enjoying themselves. They'll still be able to hear me out though, there, though, won't they, I think. In the midst of terror, where is God? Where was God when those gunmen came into that concert? Where do you think he was? Do you think he was sitting up on his cloud watching? He was right there. He was right there. In our suffering, we often feel like he's not there because suffering can close our eyes and our ears and we don't see. But in our suffering, God is always right there. Where is God in Gaza? Well, he's right there. Where is he in Israel with the families of those who have been kidnapped? He is right there. Where is he when we have a personal tragedy in our life? He's right there. Where was he the day that Princess Kate was told that she had cancer? He was right there. The miracle of the cross is that God removed the separation. At that moment, when Jesus died, the temple curtain tore, top to bottom. Now, the temple curtain was taller than this building, than this room. It was something like 30 or 40 meters high. It was huge. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. Nobody else is as big as that. And as far as I'm aware, it's God. It's God. He was the only one tall enough to tear that thing from the top to the bottom. It was also about this thick because it was heavily woven. And if you've ever tried to tear a piece of woven cloth that is well woven, you'll know that ain't easy. This was not human. The moment Jesus died, Mark reminds us and tells us, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And where was the curtain? It's between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the people. It was the separation between God and us. It was the thing that kept his holiness away from us because we were too sinful to come into it. And if we came into that holy presence when we were carrying sin and we've not repented properly, then the presence of God will lash out against us because he's so holy he can't be in that presence, the presence of sin. And that's why they would go behind a curtain, having done all of this purification first, with a rope around their waist. So if God did strike them dead, people could pull them out. It was that serious. And we see it in the Old Testament. When Jesus died, that curtain was ripped right down because we don't need a curtain anymore to protect us. Even in the fact that I am not a perfect person, I am definitely not perfect. I will get grumpy sometimes. I can be a little bit of a perfectionist occasionally. I can open my mouth, shove my foot down the throat, only change for the other foot. And I'm sure you've done the same things. But I can walk straight up to my King and my God under the blood of Jesus. And I can give him a hug. And he won't strike out against me. He will give me a big hug back. Cross is a miracle. Now, sometimes in our suffering, we are in a place where we just can't see the miracle, and I understand that. I do understand it. Sometimes the suffering of our past gets in the way. I was interested to see how Putin went with this terrorist attack, which America had carefully told him was going to happen in the next week, and it was going to be ISIL, and ISIL has taken responsibility for it, which saddens me. It tells me that what we have thought was probably happening was happening, that the terrorists have just been biding their time. But still, what did he do? Oh, Ukraine. Why? Blinkers on, not wanting to see that when he's at war with Ukraine. We can become blinded because of the things of our past. He is blinded because he's in the middle of a war with something else. And he can't see what's going on. And that's what happens when we're in suffering. We become caught up in it sometimes, and we're at such a war with that suffering. Sometimes we can't see or hear the fact that God really is with us. But the truth is that he's there. Really and truly. There was a young man came to our 8:45 service this morning. Lovely young man. He came and chatted with me afterwards. He's had a big struggle. And I won't go into it. That's his story, not mine. But what he did say to me is that he was sitting not long ago and he said to the Lord, I need you to tell me. I need you to send someone to tell me that you really do love me because I'm not coping right now. And you know what happened? He said to me 10 minutes later, the phone rang. And his younger brother, who's autistic, said, I'm just ringing you to tell you that God loves you. His younger brother had his ears on God and his eyes on the Lord, and he knew what God wanted him to do. He's always there. And the thing about Holy Week is we spend time at the foot of the cross, not so we can wallow in the terror and the horror of the death of Jesus, but so that we can sit and marvel at the great grace that we have been given and the beauty of God's love for us and the fact that that is there for us because Jesus willingly gave his back to the ones who struck him, his face to the ones who pull out the beard, and suffered and died because he wanted us, every one of us, and every one of our kids out there, and every person out here that's just been annoyed by us singing, and every other person in the entire world. Hopefully they liked it. I'm sure they would have loved the euphonium, John. Every one of them He didn't tear the curtain in two and then go, okay, now when you come looking for me, some of you are just, that curtain's there still. Don't worry about it. No, the curtain's gone. It's gone for everybody. They just need to know it. As we come into Holy Week each day, I'll be here at 4 o'clock. Tomorrow morning at 9, we'll have prayer because we've decided we want face-to-face prayer in this church every week. And so 9 a.m. tomorrow morning, I'll be here. And then we've got a meeting at 10 with our core team. But then at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there'll be meditation and a time to consider the cross together. And that'll be Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday at 4 p.m. So we still have Wednesday service in the morning on Wednesday, but we'll still have 4 p.m. prayer. Thursday, we're going to come and think about what this whole miracle means and how our Holy Communion comes about through it. And Friday morning, we'll be here to sit at the foot of the cross again and to remember again what Jesus has done to win us the life that we have in him. So I invite you to Holy Week. I invite you to sit there and contemplate that torn curtain. And I invite you, if you're having a hard time right now, remind yourself of the truth. He really is here. And to say, Lord, I need you to tell me how much you love me at the moment, and then help him to lead you. And I tell you, if you open these words, you'll find it there. Even if nobody rings you up and says, God told me to tell you he loves you. Amen.